this morning. Glad to have you here. There we are. Thanks, Will. Hey, hi, guys. I am not a hologram. I am for real. I took a brief month or so break, but I have been invited back to assist Pastor Ray during this transitional time in our pastoral leadership. So I'll be around daily. If you need something, looking for something, let me know. I'll be glad to help. And of course, we've got lots of good staff in Christian and Roberto, and Pastor Ray will be available to us as well. So we're gonna have all the bases covered. No worries. But we're welcoming you today. We're glad you're here. We want you to feel at home today. And I don't see too many guests. Most of us are very familiar with the Hope Trail, but we're glad you're here this morning. So we're going to go to worship as Christian begins to lead. I do want to call your attention to two things. The bulletin, which has all the information for the week, everything that's upcoming, future events. There's lyrics to the worship songs we'll sing, notes for the sermon. So everything's there, and you can refer to it. In that bulletin, you also have a connection card. We'd love for you to fill out that card, certainly the front side of it, so that we have a record of your attendance. And on the back side, you'll find a place to volunteer, which we need many. We have 4 worship venues. You can only imagine the number of people it takes to cover all those bases. So if you can help us, you can say so. We'll collect a connection card at the end of the service. But we're glad you're here this morning, and we want you to just let Jesus love on you as we hear God's word from Christian as he breaks it to us today. So let's pray, and we'll begin our service. Father, thank you for your presence. Here we invite you to join us and to receive our worship. And so we are grateful for our opportunity to be here in this place. And we ask you to bless our time with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship.
A name that could silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name. It's the only name that saves, and it's worthy of all praise. I call you Jesus. I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of that grave every time I call you Jesus. I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of that grave every time I call your name. I have a key with dominion over death. Scarred hands, he is the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrected great I am. I call you Jesus. call you, I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, and I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the every time I call you Jesus, and I call you healer, risen and reigning in power, something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, every time I call your name, I call you Jesus, and I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, and I call you Savior, risen and ever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name.
So I was reading in Ezekiel, just finished Ezekiel, and it's a daunting book to read through, but several times in Ezekiel, he gives this picture of God reaching into a dead man's chest and pulling out this heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 36, we see that again. He removes the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. And then the next chapter, chapter 37, Ezekiel's taken to this valley of dry bones, and he just sees this miraculous raising of these dead bones rattling and flesh, and this army of God raised up, and the remnant of God here is formed. And here's that picture of the power of Jesus, right? He that's what the gospel is. He takes that heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. So when we sing a song like that, when we dig into a song like that, I call on the power of Jesus. And what I'm wondering today is, and I wonder this about the church a lot, is do we sing songs to sing songs, or do we sing songs because we're calling on the power of Jesus? Do we sing songs like I Surrender All and actually surrender all. And so this morning, my prayer for us in this room is that when we say, I call you Jesus, that we're in fact calling on the name of Jesus this morning. But I want to sing this song before Christian comes up and leads. But it's just a good word to sing anytime we open up the Word of God, anytime we're in God's presence, is this, just simply this: Lord, I need you. Every hour, every minute of the day, I need you. It doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, I need you. So it's like this: and Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. And what is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. Sing that on where you are, in where you are, Lord. Christ in me. Cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay. Sing it out. Jesus, you are my hope and stay. So, Father, this morning I hope our hearts of flesh that you've touched, that you've been a part of, Lord, I hope with all of our hearts we can say, we need you. Every hour we need you. God, speak to our hearts this morning in your word. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick. I tell you, Roberto has done a fabulous job of receiving what God has sent, which is a lot of worshipful people to share music with. I wish I had. I love music, and I'm horrible at it, but I really love it. So, but I know my limits, and I talk to Roberto about music all the time. We actually trade what we call songs that get stuck in your head in the office. I'll get him going on one, and I'll hear him singing it, and I'll go, "You're welcome," because he returns the favor often. So it's a fun thing we like to do to each other. So with that, I want to say, again, thank you for the remembrance of worship. It's important that we do have a mind of worship as we carry forward these songs. Today, we're in John 8, verse 1 through 12. We're continuing the series called The Christ You Thought You Knew. The title under that is When Light Exposes Everything. And I am your director of missions here at Hope on the Beach Church. I do that humbly, serve in that role, and appreciate the opportunity to do that thing in missions. And we have a wonderful missions team that also serves you. As we get started, there's something to be said that light has a way of revealing what is hidden. And earlier during this week, our 14-year-old pug, Willie Rascal, gave Lana and I a bit of a scare. He suddenly started breathing short and gasping for air. We checked his airway and gave him some calming meds to sort of bring his anxiety down. He stabilized and then rested some. But if you've ever had an older dog, you know that sinking feeling, right? Like we wondered if that was going to be the last night we spend with him because that's coming. And we kept him close through the night, and early the next morning we took him to the vet. After asking a few questions, they took him back and gave him x-rays, right? From the outside, we could only see the symptoms of Willie Rascal. But the x-rays revealed the real problem. He had built some fluid up around his little heart. And now we know that Willie Rascal's got congestive heart failure. He's back home on heart meds and Lasix. I told Lena, I said, I don't know when his stress test is scheduled, but we'll figure out how he can get on the little conveyor. But all said, the x-ray exposed what we couldn't see. But he, like I said, he's back home now. And like x-rays, the light revealed the truth, making the treatment and the healing possible. That's what Jesus does. He is the light of life. Most of us think we're pretty good at hiding things, our failures, our insecurities, and our pride. These sins that we keep in that back room that don't let anyone else into, right? But when Christ walks into the picture, his light has a way of revealing what's already there. This is where healing starts. We all hide light in different ways. And what we're about to read here in John 8, everybody in this story is hiding something. The woman is hiding behind shame. The crowd is hiding behind silence. And the Pharisees, they're hiding behind religion. Like religious people often do, setting traps with questions. Speaking of light exposing the truth, the Bible is different from every other ancient text. The scriptures refuse to flatter its heroes. Noah gets drunk. Abraham lies twice trying to save his own skin. Moses has a temper he can't control and ends up a murderer. David, the man after God's own heart, commits adultery and then sets up a killing to cover it up. Peter denies Christ three times to a servant girl's face. Thomas doubts the resurrection, and even Paul, near the end of his life, claims to be the chief of all sinners. Compare that to the myths, ancient or modern. Heroes get built up, polished, put on pedestals. We do the same thing today with athletes, billionaires, and even pastors. This podium right here can turn into a pedestal real quick. I'm not special up here. I'm just someone who answered a call. I'm not to be elevated. There is only one who is highly revered, and guess what? It ain't me. And he's calling every disciple, not just me. People can hear Jesus through you too. He is calling you to be his vessels also. You're here. Are you listening to those beautiful worship songs? Can you hear Jesus calling you? But what, this is the truth though. What we want is someone to look up to who doesn't have the feet of clay. Someone who can live out this faith for us. But Scripture won't let us have that. Man's purpose was never to be exalted or elevated. There was only one to be exalted, and that's Jesus Christ. Every flawed hero in the Bible is a signpost pointing away from himself and toward the only one who does not need lights dim to hide anything. Number one, if you want to take notes, the light exposes religious pride. We're going to read in Scripture now, verse 1 through 6. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, and they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. They dragged this woman into the temple courts, throw her down in front of Jesus and a crowd, and act like they're the holiest people in all of Israel. But watch what Jesus does. He doesn't just deal with her sin. He exposes all theirs. Because if you know the law of Moses, and all those men did real well, adultery requires two people. And there's no such thing as a woman caught in adultery all by herself. So where's the man in this story to be stoned to? Let's read in Leviticus 20:10 what the law says. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the man of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. That man ain't there. You know why? Because this scene was never about justice. It was about using that poor woman, using her sin as a weapon, a prop to trap Jesus, using this woman's life in a way to gain leverage and cause damage to Jesus. Their concern for holiness was selective. Religious pride always sets a trap with questions like this. You don't have to work long in ministry. It doesn't take long to have those types of questions come in your way like grenades. We can all know our Bibles really well. We can quote chapter and verse, sit in front of pews every week, and still use God's truth to measuring stick for everyone except for ourselves. The light exposes motives, not just actions. It shines on the part of our heart that thinks, at least I'm not like that woman. The Pharisees came to expose that woman. Jesus turned the light on them instead. Religious pride doesn't stay in the first century Jerusalem. It's available all around us. It shows up everywhere. People know enough truth to use it as a weapon. Listen, we all have the capacity to lose our way. All of us. There's not one of us that's not able to do this. Let's think of somebody right now that we all consider as someone held up in Scripture, as someone that we behold as a great man. John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist lost his way. How? I mean, here's a guy that was in the womb. Mary walks by. Jesus is in the womb too. And he leaps inside his mother's womb because Jesus goes by. He knows who Jesus is, even as an infant in a womb. Fast forward. Here's John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he's saying, hey, there's going to be someone I'm baptizing with water right now to cleanse your sins, but there's someone coming soon that's going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Oh, and look, here he comes. And Jesus comes up beside him, and he baptizes him. And the heavens open up, and words come out of heaven. There's only twice in Scripture this happens, the transfiguration. And what the word says at this time is, this is my son, I'm well pleased. John the Baptist hears this. Fast forward, a little time further. Where's John the Baptist? He's in prison. Circumstances have done a 180. Here he is in prison, concerned. The guy's about to lose his head. And what does he say? Give me a couple people. I need you to go send them to Jesus. And what does he ask him? Hey, are you the one to come? Or should I be looking for another? What do you mean? There was a voice from heaven. And Jesus does reply to him with scripture from Isaiah to confirm it. But he lost his way. He had Jesus in front of him and his circumstances changed. And he thought he needed to look for somebody else. No, he didn't. He already had him face to face. Again, we all have that capacity to lose our way. Some even as regarded as John the Baptist. And number two, the light exposes every heart. And then we're going to read from between 7 and 9 in your scripture. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before them. So there they stand. The Pharisees with stones already in hand. The woman on the ground in front of them. But Jesus crouched down, writing something in the dirt that nobody can quite make out. Then he finally speaks. Just one sentence. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. Right there. In that sentence. Something shifts. A second ago, this was about her. About her sin, her shame. Her being exposed. But also it was a way to trap Jesus. But the moment Jesus says those words, the light. It doesn't stay pointed at the woman anymore. It shines out at them. It swings around and lands on everyone holding a stone. Suddenly, nobody is comparing anymore. Nobody is measuring their own record against hers. The accusing stops. And one by one, they start to leave. And it says, starting with the oldest. You see, I'm realizing in my 50s, it doesn't make you more righteous the older you get. It means you have more years to build a longer list of things you don't want exposed. The older you get, the more material light has to work with, right? But they set those stones down and walked away. Nobody made them leave. No one shamed them into it. The light simply revealed and exposed what nobody else in the crowd could see, their own hearts. And that's the truth we don't like to face before Jesus Christ. There's no tier system. There's no sliding scale where some failures are respectable and others are disqualifying. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. It doesn't matter if you spent your life reading Scripture or if you spent running from it. Standing before Jesus Christ, we're all standing in the same light with nothing left to hide. The greatest blindness isn't ignorance of God's law. It's believing someone else's darkness is greater than our own. That's exactly what the Pharisees believed. Right up until Jesus made them stand in the same light as the woman they dragged right there into the courtyard. Number three, the light reveals grace. Verse 10 through 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." Now the crowd is gone. The stones are back on the ground. And for the first time in this whole scene, only two people are left standing there in the light. The guilty woman and the sinless Savior. But don't miss this moment, please. This is the gospel. Right there. There are these two people. And this could be very dangerous for her, okay? He's the only one in that courtyard qualified to actually pick up a stone. He's without sin. He has every right, every legal standing to condemn her on the spot. Instead, Jesus asks a question. "Has no one condemned you?" She answers, "No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you." The light didn't stop exposing her sin. Jesus didn't tell her she didn't do anything wrong, did he? He doesn't pretend the accusations were false. The light still reveals exactly what it revealed a few minutes ago. But this time, condemnation turns into restoration. I mean, there may be still some fallout and consequences when she gets home. Everybody in town is probably texting about it. But exposure was never meant to be the end of the story. It's meant to drive us to the one person who can heal what gets exposed. And here's what Jesus does when he sees her sin. He doesn't minimize it. He carries it. Listen, the only one person in that courtyard with the right to condemn her chooses instead to bear condemnation of her himself. That's the cross. Playing out right there in the courtyard, Jesus is saying, "Your sin is real, and I'm not going to let it be your last word over your life." That's what the light is actually for, not just to reveal our need, but to reveal God's answer to that need. He does not turn the light on us to leave us standing in the wreckage, laying in the dirt. He turns it so we can finally see the one who's been standing right there the whole time beside us, ready to carry what the light found. Good news catches us off guard, doesn't it? Like finally opening a past due letter you've been avoiding on your desk for 2 weeks because it's more than what you have, only to open it and find out it's already been paid. That's what grace looks like. Number four, the light leads to new life. Back in Scripture, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Immediately after this encounter, John records Jesus saying something remarkable. "I say again, in this statement, I am the light of life of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The woman had been living in darkness, dragged into that light against her will, exposed, shamed. The Pharisees had been living in a different kind of darkness, though, the kind that hides behind religious performance and never realizes it's darkness at all. Jesus turns both of them into the same courtyard under the light. And notice what following Jesus actually means here. It's walking in an entirely new direction, away from the darkness you've been living in. What Christ does that no one else can do, he doesn't simply expose your darkness and leave you standing in it, he overcomes it. He doesn't shame sinners into cleaning up their act through guilt and fear. No, he forgives them, and then he transforms them into a new creation. He turns forgiven people into children of light who actually start to look like the one who rescued them. That's the difference between religion and gospel. Religion exposes and condemns. Jesus exposes and then carries it to the cross, and then he walks with you. So what is the light revealing in you today? Maybe it's guilt. Maybe you've been carrying the weight of something from your past, a decision, a failure, a season of your life you hope nobody ever finds out. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe you spent more time measuring yourself against other people's sin than you have standing honestly in front of God's holiness. Maybe you lost your way a bit in a circumstance like John the Baptist. If that's you, hear Jesus say the same thing he said to her. Neither do I condemn you. That's the verdict of the cross. And it's already been spoken over all of you. So it's time to lay those comparisons down. Repent, not just of the obvious sins, but of the quiet ones too. And you can do that driving down the road. You can be at church to a friend that you trust, a brother and sister in Christ. Confession is available. I can't express more how Jesus is always available. I mean, yeah, driving down the road in a car, at home, it doesn't matter. He's always here. He's always present. And then you can receive that same mercy he's offering everyone else here in this story, because the light exposes every heart equally, and it offers grace just as freely. We tend to think that being exposed is the worst thing that can happen to us, and then often we flee. We spend enormous amounts of energy making sure nobody sees what's really going on underneath. Our guilt, our pride, our fear that if people really know, they'll walk away. But in Christ, exposure is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of it. The light reveals our sin so he can remove it. The light reveals our pride so he can humble us into something better. The light reveals our need so he can meet it with grace instead of judgment. That means we don't have to keep running from the light. We don't have to keep managing what people see and hiding the rest. We can walk toward the light because the one who is the light of the world is the same one who gave himself on the cross so that we could live in that light. Not exposed and condemned, but exposed and set free for good. God's light exposes every hidden sin and every hidden motive. Shame cannot hide from Christ. Pride cannot hide from Christ. We all stand equally in need of his mercy, all of us. Jesus does not expose us to destroy us, but to redeem us. The condemnation we deserve fell upon him at the cross. It is finished. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, restored, called to walk as children of light, like it reads in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So let's reflect on that a minute. What would it look like to walk more fully in his light, exposed, without shame? Inviting God's word into your heart to search your heart to expose any darkness. Let me show you how. Search my heart, O Lord. What do you want me to, what do you want to see? It's all yours. Just show me. I want to give it to you. I want to be set free from these things. I want to talk to you, experience you, walk in your presence. So what you do is you bring hidden sin into the light through confession, receiving Christ's forgiveness. Then you extend that same grace to others that Christ has extended to you. So to simplify, darkness has no power to overcome the light. The moment light enters a room, darkness disappears. Jesus never asked us to come clean ourselves up before coming to him. He simply says, come to the light. The light will expose everything, though. You will not be condemned. The truth is so you can finally be set free. Condemnation pushes you away from God. Conviction draws you near to Him. Another way to show it is this. Condemnation's up in your head, telling you how terrible you are, how guilty you should feel. Conviction lays your heart bare. It makes you cry out. It makes you love others and see yourself compared only to Christ. Here's the truth, church. We love you, and we're thankful for the opportunity here to serve you. We're thankful for the opportunity here to develop disciples, to carry this gospel out to the whole world. It's not just to be shared here on this building or on that beach. There's plenty of people out here walking, ready just for the light to be exposed to them, to heal them, not to condemn them. And just like I was saying before, He needs you, not just me. I'm one voice. But Steve mentioned a time of transformation. And I want you to know, Roberto and I have been repeating this a lot in the office. In this time of transformation, we are committed. And what we're committed to do is to lead with love, build trust, and cultivate unity. You know, in times of chaos, we often get disheveled. I mean, I've said this analogy enough. I'm going to repeat it again. We see north, south, east, and west, right? We're walking on this globe spinning, and I can only see this ground and what's in front of it. So at this point right now, I'm facing east. But if I walk in that direction, I guarantee you I'm going to find some chaos, especially if I'm going down 98. It ain't going to take long. So what happens when we find that chaos? Oh, Lord, this is too much. I can't stand this. This is what's going on. The sky's falling. No. God's perspective is looking down at everything. He sees order. No. Everything's at my will, at my behest. I see order. Carry on through the chaos. It's okay. I have traffic lights, the sun. Everything's exposed. It's okay. I was at church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, and I'll never forget this because I actually got to see a church that actually flipped the 80-20 principle that a lot of people talk about and we study about all the time in churches and organizations. 80% of the people in that church volunteered for short-term missions. Lana and I were there on the day of the stage. They had three different services and a huge stage, and they called people to go short-term missions. 80% of the people in the congregation came on the stage. Hallelujah. Look at all these people going. Well, that was a very wealthy church. Between Greystone and Mountain Brook in Birmingham, if you know it, they were chartering jumbo jets, flying them down to South America. I mean, not commercial. I'm talking jumbo jets filled full of hundreds of people. So we hear this after one of them comes back. They send this big inflated jumbo jet down to South America, land for a week. All these people get off that jet and go spend a week in the mission field. They're affected. They're all affected by what happened, how God used them, and Christ is all over them. But there comes chaos. That jumbo jet that God used to get them down there broke down. It ain't going to be what you ride coming home. You're not getting home on that jumbo jet. That big, white, no-label jumbo jet is staying down in South America over the next 2-3 days. It ain't going to make it back. He shook that whole plane up. There was two people in Birmingham in the middle of chaos, getting hundreds of people on flights for 2 and 3 days on commercial, next to people that needed to hear what they just experienced that week. What a chaos we have to endure to share the gospel when God's got it all figured out. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the light of the world. Forgive us for the times we have hidden in shame or stood in pride. Lead us to the foot of the cross where the ground is level, where we find forgiveness, freedom, and a new life through Christ alone. Help us to walk each day in your light, Lord, reflecting your love, your mercy, and truth to those around us, Lord. May our lives point others to Jesus, who removes our condemnation and gives us light of life. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. We also pray, Jesus, how you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christian. What a great word for us this morning. We're going to continue worship with our offerings. You have in your bulletin an envelope if you'd like to place your offering there, or directions for giving online if you'd like to do that. Also, the connection card you can bring to the offering plates, having filled out the front and hopefully the back. On the back, we need volunteers. We've got all these worship services to cover. We need help. So if you can do that, you can say so. And you can bring the card with your offering to the offering plates here in front. So I'm going to pray, and then we invite you to bring your offering to us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have been in your house, to hear this word, to be challenged, to stand in the light, to walk in the light, and to be the light for the world. Father, bless as we leave that we take a week to be your servant and expose your grace to a world that hurts. So bless our offering this morning. May it be pleasing to you, and may it be used for your honor and your glory. We ask you to receive the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come.
I've searched the world, it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures the faith are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing am better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Oh, there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Better than you, oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing, you give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, and nothing is better than you. Would you stand for the blessing this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. You have a blessed day in the Lord.